The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. God is a God who has given us very rich, very wonderful gifts. Think often about the verse that we find in James chapter 1, verse number 17, where the Bible says that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variance or shifting of shadows. We certainly know that to be the case. We know that the most beautiful of all of these gifts that he's given unto us is the ability to be saved, the opportunity to be with him eternally one day if we simply live according to his commandments, his will, the design that he has for our lives. We learn this lesson both in the new covenant and the old. When we look back at the old covenant, which was recorded for us for our understanding, Romans 15 and verse number 4, we understand there are passages that provide for us an example, if you will, a foreshadow or perhaps a type of this greater scheme of redemption, this plan of salvation that God has provided for us. And I think about the book of Joshua chapters 3 and 4 when I consider such an example or such a type or a foreshadow of that salvation. We can go to Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4 and we can look at it. We can observe what the Bible teaches us here in this section of history, the history of Israel. And we can understand from what goes on among them, what God expects of us where salvation is concerned. Really, when we look at the Israelites and them being led out of Egypt, and then being led through the wilderness of Sinai, and then being led ultimately into the land of Canaan, we really again see a foreshadow of salvation. Matter of fact, even we sing songs like Camping Toward Canaan's Land, and we know that we're singing that song from a metaphorical perspective. And we're looking toward heaven. We're not looking toward any type of literal Canaan like the Israelites did. We're not looking toward the literal land of Israel, but we are looking toward a spiritual home in heaven with God. And Canaan simply represents that in a metaphorical or a poetic type of way. And so when we look at that, again, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Joshua, we know at this point that the children of Israel are just about ready to cross over the Jordan River. They're on the east side of the Jordan at this point. We know that, again, the 40 years of wilderness wanderings has transpired. They have camped in a place called Shittim. From there, the Bible tells us that Joshua tells them that now it's time for us to pick up and move a little bit closer to the Jordan River. And so they do that. They camp on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. And God begins to give them some instruction about what happens next. Of course, we look at the text and it tells us that at this particular time, it was a time in which the Jordan River, its banks were overflowed with water. There was times where the river was swell and times where it was down. And it's very significant to us for us to note that at this particular time, it was a time when the rivers of the Jordan were swollen, overflowing the banks. And so, you know, for those skeptics and people who like to try to tell you, well, the Jordan was real low, and that's how they were able to cross over at this particular time without any help. We certainly know that the Bible teaches us otherwise. So they're getting ready to cross over, and we want to see, in my mind, at least three things that are very much representative of the salvation, the eternal salvation that God provides for man in general. We see a type in Israel and them crossing over into the land of Canaan. Three things that I see in this text make up three responsibilities that you and I, if people, have toward God and toward the salvation that he provides. Number one, to capitalize on it ourselves, to save us, is one of our responsibilities. A second responsibility that we have there is to save our children, to assist them in salvation. And then also to save those all around us in the world about us. So those three things are all present in this text. And as we look through this text, we see that there are some details that we need to pay attention to in regards to the salvation. It's not like a lot of denominationalism teaches that salvation is something that God provided through Jesus Christ. Christ did all that there was to do. There's simply nothing left for you and I to do but to live the best way that we know how, or any old type of way that we want to. And then one day Christ is going to come back and usher us into heaven. Simply doesn't work that way. We know that God has provided responsibility for you and I. God meets us. But the Bible teaches us that in a sense, God expects us to meet him. I don't know if we would say halfway, maybe a quarter of the way. I don't know how we would divide that up. But the fact of the matter is God expects us to reach out and to meet him. He's given us commandments to follow. He's given us dictates to obey. He's very happy to bestow salvation upon us as a gift. But the Bible says there are conditions that he expects us to meet. And there is no contradiction in these two ideas. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible lets us know that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So it's a gift, and friends, I assure you there's no contradiction in the fact that salvation is a gift, yet still there are conditions that must be met in order to receive that gift. The Bible teaches us that grace that saves us, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and 2, is appropriated through faith, which is our obedient trust. And so nothing is different here when you see Joshua and the multitudes of Israel. Again, on the east side of the banks of Jordan, so you kind of picture that in your mind. They're down close to where the Dead Sea is. And so we kind of envision them looking out over that river. Perhaps some of them were wondering, how are we going to get across this thing? Maybe it's the same thing that they wondered whenever the Egyptian army was pursuing them to the Red Sea. And of course, the God that took them over the Red Sea, the God that was powerful enough to take them through that obstacle, is still the God that they serve. But look what the Bible says. When we talk about salvation, first of all, our responsibility is to ourselves, first and foremost. And that's certainly the case. We know there are people in our lives that we love, and we know that there are others that we need to tend to, and we'll get to that in this text. But the very first thing that we see by way of principle is that salvation applies to me first and foremost. It doesn't do me any good to try to help someone else be saved when I myself have not embraced salvation personally. That's one of the things that is so, in my mind at least, heinous about denominationalism. You propose to go out and they're spending multi-millions of dollars to go over to places like India and Jamaica. You know, Brother Terry mentioned us going to Jamaica. We're not the only ones going over there. Unfortunately, we get to Jamaica each year, and Brother Terry, I guarantee you, there are groups there with the Mormon religion. There are groups there with the Seventh-day Adventists. We see them all of the time. There are groups there with the Baptists and with the Methodists and Jehovah's Witnesses and Episcopalians. We see these groups over there all of the time. And so we're not the only ones going. And again, one thing that just kind of baffles me is you propose to help someone else be saved when you yourself have not embraced salvation. First and foremost, it applies to us. It applies to us. I remember being in a Bible study a number of years ago, my wife and I with a woman, and her name was Tijuana. When I studied with Tijuana, she was very, very zealous. One of the more enjoyable studies that I've had. This woman was extremely receptive to the Word of God. She was just a sponge ready to soak up everything that we had to teach her. We went and studied with her a number of times in her home, and she was ready to obey the gospel. One thing that was a burning desire of hers was for her children to be saved. And this woman, you know, at least for the time being, seemed to be someone who exhibited some honesty. She admitted freely that I've led my children wrong. All right, whenever we looked at the scriptures together and we pillaged through the Word of God, she admitted that, hey, I've led my children wrong. I'm concerned. That's one of my greatest concerns is I got to make this thing right with my children. She talked about that every study, and something I would try to convince her is, look, Tijuana, the first thing you need to do is take care of your own soul. You got to take care of your own soul. You got to embrace the gospel first and foremost. Taught that same thing to several people. There are erring members of the church here that I've taught many years ago. I remember studying with Joe LaFargue. Some of you guys remember Joe LaFargue. Joe was one of the first people I met when I got here. And we studied on his porch for a little while. And Joe talked about, you know, the desire, and you know, I need to get back to the church. And he lamented over the fact that he had daughters that or never even been introduced to the Church of Christ, you know, or obeyed the gospel, and he was concerned about his wife and his children coming with him. And one thing I encouraged him was, Joe, you make the first move. You get your soul right. You do what's right, and it might be the case that your wife and your daughters will follow you. Salvation is to us first. The responsibility, first of all, is to us. And when you look at Joshua chapter 3, you look at verse number 1 through verse number 5. I want you to notice what the Bible says here. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, that's about 1,000 feet by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So there are three things that I see in that passage that really stand out in my mind. This might be the three sub-points of this first point, that the responsibility of salvation, first of all, must be turned inward. It must be recognized personally. Three things come to mind when I look at this passage. Number one, when salvation is concerned, friends, we got to get up and we have to go after it. You know, salvation is not, again, like the old Protestant doctrine teaches. It's kind of like this pixie dust that God sprinkles from heaven, and whether you want it or not, it's just going to fall down on you. We talked about Calvinism a little bit this morning in the Bible class, and they've got this doctrine of unconditional election, this doctrine that God has his salvation that he is going to give to you, bestow upon you, despite yourself, whether you want it or not. There's nothing you can do about it. I've read Calvinist writings where they teach very, very explicitly that you know, if I'm a part of God's elected, then whether I want salvation or not, whether I embrace it or not, it's mine. There's nothing I can do about it. And of course, the ugly flip side of that coin that they teach is if I've not been elected, if I'm not among the elected, then no matter how much I desire salvation, I can't have it. That's just not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. The first precedent that we see set here is God says, whenever you see the Ark of the Covenant, get up and move, because the priests are bearing it. And what did the Ark of the Covenant represent? Friends, it represented the presence of God. Where salvation is concerned, when you've seen God move, you get up and you follow. Salvation, we got to get in line with God. We got to follow God where salvation goes. Where does salvation take us? Well, according to the scriptures, it takes us to the gospel. Paul says the gospel is God's power to save. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. It takes us to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Unless you believe that I am he, Christ said in the book of John chapter 8, you will die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot go. Verse number 21. Salvation takes us, God's salvation takes us to repentance, making the changes that are necessary. Luke 13 and verse number 3, Christ says, I tell you nay, unless you repent, shall likewise perish. God's salvation takes us into confession of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The Bible teaches us that salvation takes us to the waters of baptism. That's where we put Christ on. Galatians 3, verse number 27. Salvation takes us ultimately to the church of Christ. God took those who were being saved, added them to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse number 47. We have to go where salvation takes us. Now again, in the world, there are multiple doctrines. There are multiple thousands of doctrines that teach you that salvation takes you here, there, takes you to the mourner's bench, takes you to the sinner's prayer. But that's just foreign to the Bible. The Bible says salvation takes us to the places that we just mentioned, and we gave book, chapter, and verse. We've got to go where God goes. The Bible says that Joshua told the people, when you see the priest and the Levites bear the ark, represents the presence of God. When you see that presence of God change locations, you get in line with it. You follow it. Something else that I see in this passage, the Bible says, is stand back 1,000 feet. Don't get right up on it. Stand back 1,000 feet because it's going somewhere that you haven't gone before. You understand that we're dealing with a company of some 2 million people, maybe more than that. And it was necessary that they stood back, allowed the ark to move 1,000 feet up the way, all right? And then they begin to follow where everybody could see. It's important that we are able to see where God is going. Friends, we step back. We put aside any preconceived notions, presumptions that we may have. We step back and we analyze God's word for what it is. We look at it carefully. We step back where we can see all of it. Friends, we, you know, sometimes people, they get up on the word of God and all I want to see is John 3:16. They don't want to step back and see Acts 2:38 too. They don't want to step back and see Luke 13 and 3 also. They want to get right up on the thing, and all I want to see is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his son, only begotten son. They don't even want to see the rest of that verse. They just want to see that part. God gave his son. We got to step back and see the whole thing. Literally, I was in a Bible study one time in front of, I think it was a Fiesta grocery store in Dallas, Texas. And there was a guy sitting at the front doors of the store, and he was asking for money. You know, had a little sign up, and their religious group, they're asking for money. I told him, you know, I'll catch you when I come back out. And so I come back out, and we begin to talk. You know, I didn't give him any money. We begin to talk, and we begin to talk about, you know, I asked him very pointedly, what do you guys teach? You know, before I can support any effort, you know, and I'm just trying to bait a Bible study, but before I can support any effort, I'm very interested in what you guys teach a man must do to be saved. And so he tells me, you know, yeah, we just got to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. I said, is that right? I said, you know, what does the Bible say? And so I says, let's turn over to Mark 16, verse number 15 and 16, and let's look at that. And so I open up my book to Mark 16, 15 and 16, and we read the passages. You know, or try to read the passages. That's, you know, this is the point where I asked the guy, you know, read what the Bible says here. And he read verse 15, and he got to verse number 16. He that believeth, and he stopped right there. I said, man, finish reading the verse. And he would not. And we argued baptism for the next 30 minutes, it being necessary for salvation. I'm like, just read the verse. You don't have to take my word for it. Finish reading the passage. And he would not. You know, he wanted his vision to be narrow enough just to see the first clause of Mark 16, verse number 16, and he did not want to step back and see the rest. We have to. We got to see the total picture if we want to be saved. And so God tells them through Joshua, stay back 1,000 feet so you can see where God is going. And number three, the Bible says that they were to be sanctified. Sanctify. Get up, sanctify yourselves, because we're moving with God. See, we can't go anywhere with God. Nowhere with God. If we refuse to be sanctified, purified, cleansed, consecrated. Sometimes people want to go with God, but I want to go with God with all of the same old bad habits that I've had when I was in the world. I want to go with God, you know, with my foul language. I want to go with God with my drinking. I want to go with God with my smoking. I want to go with God with my sexual immorality. I want to go with God with my filthy thoughts. I want to go with God with my pornography. I want to go with God with my gambling addiction. You cannot do it. You can't do it. I want to go with God with my father's religion. Can't do it. And people fool themselves all the time into thinking that I'm moving with God. I'm with God. He's with me. And I've got all types of sinful baggage that I refuse to let go of. Joshua says, get up, sanctify yourselves. You've got to be consecrated. You've got to be cleansed. You've got to be sanctified, or else there is no salvation. Christ said it this way, unless you repent, you will die and go to hell. Luke 13:3 and verse number 5. He repeats that. I heard somebody say it just the other day. You know, whenever we do something, or as a matter of fact, it was in martial arts training. You know, asking why, you know, why we do this three times in this, you know, kata, this form that we do. And he says, because it's important. You know, I ask questions about things. I want to know why we do this, why we do that. He says, because it's important. And the first thing that came to my mind was, yeah, that's kind of like the Bible. Whenever God says something twice, especially twice right in a row, it's because it's important. You know, two times Paul said right in a row, you know, I'm astonished that you were so far removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. And then he repeats that it's not another gospel. There's only one. Galatians 1:6-9. Why did he emphasize that? Why did he say it twice? Because it was important for them to understand. There is no other gospel but the one that we've preached to you. And so we need to understand, Christ says we have to repent. Joshua said it this way, you have to sanctify yourself. Cannot go with God dirty. I can't go with God dirty. Got to be sanctified. And then when we look at point number two here, point number two is when we look at the responsibility toward salvation, toward being with God, after we've turned that responsibility inwardly and we've manifested, fulfilled it in our own lives, and once we've been saved, a simple way to put that, then we look out for our children. That's next in line for us, every one of us personally. Look out for your children. All those little babies that you're rocking and holding and sitting beside. Parents, that's your direct responsibility. They're your responsibility. Every last one of us will have to answer to the Father in heaven for how we have fulfilled or failed to fulfill that responsibility. God gave them to us for a reason. They are a stewardship. Lo, children are an heritage from the Lord, the psalmist says. They come from God. They're a gift from Him to us. They are a stewardship. They belong to Him. They're entrusted to our care. We better do with them what God expects us to do with them. And when we look at this passage, make sure that they have every opportunity to be saved as well. Ultimately, we understand these young people, they get a little bit older and they got minds of their own. But it better be the case that I've done all within my power, physically, sometimes, you know what I'm saying, parents, emotionally, academically, mentally, spiritually, to make sure that these are people who are going to be able to have their soul saved when they fall away from God, when they separate themselves from God through iniquity, which all of us do eventually. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. And God makes provisions. We love this. This is probably a part of this text that you remember well. But once we get over in chapter 4, the Bible says that there was a case, actually in chapter 3, he gives them an instruction, Joshua instruction, but we actually see it come to pass in chapter 4. God takes the waters of the Jordan. Of course, they're flowing down toward the sea, and he says he causes them to stop, and they begin to heap up. I try to imagine that in my mind, how that happened. I don't know if he, took away gravity right there. So, I mean, he stopped the waters, all right? So they begin to heap up, the Bible says. You know how a river flows. The waters begin to heap up. All right, and then it's dry over here toward the sea. And so they've got dry land to cross over on. And here's what happens. The priests were to, and the Levites were to take the Ark of the Covenant and go down into the middle of the bed of the river. And they were to stop and wait there. And then, you know, later on, the rest of the people come and they can see what's going on. They begin to come into the river. They begin to cross over and pass over while the Levites and the priests stand there in the middle of the river with the Ark of the Covenant borne on their shoulders. The Bible says once all of them got to the other bank, to the western bank of the Jordan River, the Bible said a couple of things happened. Number one, Joshua took 12 stones, set them up right dead smack in the middle of the river as a memorial. Pretty neat. And the Bible says, then he told 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, now you go into the riverbed, you bear a rock apiece on your shoulders. And that's, I always thought about that. What they did that, you know, they didn't get a little rock they can carry in their hand. Bible says they bore, they had to bear it up on the shoulder. You know, guys, you know, when we're carrying stuff, there's some stuff, you know, I can pick up and carry it by hand. Brother Terry, there's some stuff I got to, throw that thing over my shoulder and carry it that way. So they had to bear these rocks on their shoulders, which indicates to me that these were significant in size, these rocks were. That makes a lot of sense because the rivers had to be dried up. They couldn't have gotten these rocks out of the river, if the river was still flowing. You know, for all those skeptics to say, no, there's a river was flowing, there was still water there, that's a myth. No, they couldn't got those rocks out of there if there was water still in that river. And so they bore these things up on their shoulders. They took them to the western bank of the Jordan River into a city called Gilgal, or a territory called Gilgal. The Bible says they set those rocks up as an altar or memorial to God. Well, what in the world, Joshua, would you have them do that for? Bible tells you these things will be a memorial, so that later on down the line, when your children come and ask you, hey, what are these rocks for? You can tell them of the magnificent things that God has done for us. You can testify of God. You can introduce them to God. You can help them to become familiar with the mighty God of heaven and the one who has saved them, the one who has loved them, the one who has nurtured them, the one who continues to make provisions for them. You can remind them, these rocks are to be a memorial. And so God made provisions for parents to be able to take their children by the hand, take them to those rocks when they begin to ask, because children are curious, hey, what's this rock? What are these things for? They can have an opportunity to teach them about God. Friends, today our memorial is the Word. We've got the Word right here. All right, there's no geographical location that we go to or no memorial that's set up. God has given us the written, the perfect Word. And we go to that and we remind our children with Bible open who God is. That's our responsibility. God was very interested in making sure that parents passed it on to their children. Friends, how much time are you spending in daily devotion with your children? I'm a parent. I know what we do, guys. I know we got basketball practices to go to. I know we got football practices to go to. I know we got movies to go to. We got colleges to go visit. I had to go visit a college Tuesday, and I'm saying, man, maybe I am getting old, Sister Regina. I went to visit a college for my daughter Tuesday. With my daughter on Tuesday. So we got all these things that we do. We got to plant the garden. We got to mow the yard. All these things we do with our children. How much time are you spending in the Word with your children? Are you doing what Deuteronomy teaches us to do in chapter 6? Are you picking up the Word in the morning when you get up and sitting down teaching it to your children? Are you taking the Word of God with you when you go along the way? They would walk, probably. You and I get in the vehicle. Do you take the Word with you when you go along the way? Whenever you come back to the house, sit down for the afternoon or evening, do you pick up the Word of God then? And then whenever you get ready to go to bed at night, are you opening up that Word of God? Saying, hey, you guys gather around here. We're going to study a little bit tonight. Are you doing that? If you're not, let me tell you what you're doing. You're setting yourself up for failure. Where your children are concerned and their salvation is concerned. You know, I listen to parents sometimes and I hear them say things like, you know, I don't know where I went wrong. You know, I taught my kids, you know, or I brought my kids to church every Sunday. All right, what did you do on Monday in the mornings, afternoons, and evenings and nights? What did you do on Tuesday morning, afternoon, evening, and night? Oh, yeah, we got there on Wednesday night, too. But what did you do on Wednesday morning in the afternoon? And then on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, morning, noon, and night, what did you do during those times? Obviously, it takes more than Sunday morning, or else we wouldn't have Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 8 in the Bible. We wouldn't have Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1 through 4 in the Bible if Sunday mornings was all that it took. Friends, you better spend time with those little ones, or else our hearts would be broken one day. And then finally, look at verse number 24 there of chapter 4. Final verse. Bible tells them to do all of these things, not only that your children might know what has gone on with God and the people, but that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So once we have manifested this responsibility of salvation inwardly, once we have passed it on to the little ones of our household, then the Bible says we take it to the world around us. That's our campaigns in August. That's our campaigns in April. That's our campaigns in Jamaica in May. That's our daily Bible studies throughout the week with people in the world. That's what that is. And God says that's our responsibility towards salvation. What are we doing with that? I don't want to ask for a show of hands of how many people have conducted Bible study in the last couple of weeks or months even? Conducted a Bible study in the last 2 months? Family and I, we set a goal for ourselves. We're not going to let a month go by without us setting up 2 Bible studies apiece. Okay, we'll set up your Bible studies and we'll come help you conduct them. But 2 apiece for the month. I'm not going to let a month pass by without doing that. Guys, I see people in the church who are zealous for all sorts of things. zealous to see your kids excel in sports, zealous to be successful in your business, zealous to be successful on your job, zealous to be successful in your marriage. How many Bible studies have you conducted in the last 2 months? How many Bible studies have you conducted in the last 3, 4, 5, 6 months? Zealous for everything. A lot of times, except the souls of humanity. And really, that's what you're here for. That's what you're put here for. Save your soul, your children, and those around you. How many studies have you conducted? Answer that question for yourself right now. Reach out to people for all sorts of things. Reaching out to anybody to help them to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only way their souls can be saved. This morning, if this lesson has helped you, then amen. If there's something that you need to do at this point to respond to the Lord's invitation, then the church stands ready to assist you in any way that we can as we stand and sing.
He is Lord.